Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The land we pass through to spy out is a very, very good land. If Yehovah delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. The children of Israel were sent to spy out the land, to explore it. Spiritually, spying out the land is to examine ourselves, to search the unexplored territories of our spirit. The spies reported that there was great potential, but also dreadful, dangerous elements. This is a story about examining ourselves, especially in preparation for Holy Supper. It is also a story of learning to trust the Lord. He is the only one who can give us courage to enter the promised land. The story begins in the wilderness. The meaning of a wilderness is a key to the spiritual sense. We read, "A wilderness in the word means a place that is sparsely inhabited and cultivated, where there are only a few homes and few folds for flocks, pastures, and waters. It signifies people who have relatively little heavenly life or light." The journeys and wanderings of the Israelitish people in the wilderness represented the devastation and desolation of the faithful before Reformation, and thus temptation. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness represent our spiritual journey toward heaven, the promised land. The disobedient, untrusting generation had to die out before the people were ready to enter Canaan. All the former slaves who still hankered after the flesh pots of Egypt, full of the false and evil religious practices of the Egyptians, such as the worship of the golden calf, had to pass away. Gradually, the nation learned to trust Yehovah through many trials, dangers, punishments, and deliverances. Similarly, the Lord gradually removes harmful and false attitudes from us to make room for a new spiritual generation of good affections and true thoughts. Surprisingly, the wilderness of Paran not only represents a barren, spiritually immature state with us, but it also represents the Lord's divine human. The Lord searched the states of human nature as revealed in the humanity that he put on from Mary. He uncovered the corrupt states there, represented by the wicked nations of Canaan. He allowed the evil spirits to attack him through that weak human nature, and then he subdued them. We are told that when the Lord started to perceive the rottenness of human nature, at first he wanted to turn away. It was so sad. We too, when the Word, represented by Moses, sends us to spy out our states, find things that make us sad and want to turn away. But it is as if the Lord is asking us, "What sad, hard states have you known? What griefs do you bear from abuse or cruel treatment or loss of a loved one? What secret sins gnaw at your conscience? Where do you see yourself falling short? What struggles are you going through with overwhelming responsibilities, with physical cravings, dominion, deceit, or feeling unloved and unloving?" The Lord is here with us in the wilderness. He knows our sorrows. We can turn over our lives to him so that he can set us free. For the Lord conquered all the hells, just as Joshua and David conquered Canaan. He expelled the evil spirits and all the weak qualities of the human from the mother and made his human divine. He is fighting for us as well right now, and he will conquer for us if we are willing. Without the Lord, we cannot win. We cannot escape our prisons of grief, pride or sins without his deliverance. Remember how the spies described the enemies waiting for them in Canaan. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The word for giants here is Nephilim. Goliath was a descendant of the Nephilim. Nephilim were some of the most ancient evil genii. They are, we read, those who, being persuaded of their own prominence and superiority, treated everything holy and true as being worthless. They so deaden and suffocate every spirit they meet that he does not know how to think, so that he seems to himself half dead. Unless the Lord, by his coming into the world, had freed the world of spirits from such a pernicious race, no one could possibly have stayed on there. And so the human race, which the Lord governs by means of spirits, would have perished. Evil spirits are masters of illusion and fantasy. They make us discontent with what we love most. They breed fears that stifle the ability to love unselfishly. They stir up the pleasures of spiritual insanity, such as the delight of cruelty and deceit, and then accuse us of the evil, even though they inspired the evil. They make us feel the need to be in control without the Lord, and they persuade us that we are invincible and that religion is a weakness. And then, when things go badly, they demand to know where God is anyway and why such terrible things are allowed if God is so powerful. The Amalekites were another evil nation that had to be confronted. The writings describe the kind of spirits they represent, who, we read, never attack a person openly, but when it appears a person is yielding, they are suddenly at hand and push him to fall altogether. Only the Lord can bring us into the promised land through the midst of such enemies. With the Lord, we cannot fail. But do we dare to trust him with all our heart and all our soul? The Lord sends us to explore the land from a state of enlightenment and peace. The 12 tribes and one spy from each tribe represent every good and true state within us and the power of the Lord in them. The Lord wants us to take an honest look at ourselves in his light. We should be objective and fair to ourselves. We can remember that the evils we discover do not come from us, though we find them in our lives. They have come to us from hell, not from ourselves, and they don't have to be permanent in us. The point of exploring ourselves is to identify the problems that most need solving. We are aiming to see how to be more obedient. We want to follow the Lord more closely, and then he can guide us to serve our neighbors more fruitfully. Grapes grew abundantly in the land of Canaan because it represented the church. And grapes represent the goodness that comes from doing the truth, doing the word. The more we can do what the Lord says because he says so, the more we will come to love our neighbors from our heart. The milk and honey represent lots of heavenly and spiritual affections and their delightful, happy states. This is a little picture of the huge potential of the promised land, especially the happiness of marriage and of a useful life, growing more and more enjoyable forever because we are doing what the Lord says in his word. For these rewards, it is worthwhile to make a thorough exploration of ourselves once in a while. So, for 40 days, the spies explored the whole land from south to north. Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies, encouraged the people to go up at once to take possession. But the others brought a bad report. It is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all that night. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. The writings comment, all the travels of the people in the wilderness mean the state of the church fighting and its temptations, in which a person succumbs, but the Lord conquers on his or her behalf. Their traveling from the wilderness of Paran to explore the land of Canaan means that through the Lord's divine human, the spiritual have access to the heavenly kingdom meant by the land of Canaan. But their faltering also at that time means their weakness. In other words, we're too weak to take a direct approach to heaven. The only way for us is through the wilderness, with the help of the Lord's divine human. We must follow the path of temptations, with the Lord showing us the way, just as the Lord himself, through his temptations, completely subdued the hells. If, right from the start, we had to go straight into a heavenly state, the promised land, and we were required to give up the selfish illusions and pleasures that inhabit our personality before regeneration, we would die. Like the congregation of Israel, we would rather die in a state of misery and slavery than give up things that delight us. Unselfishness is so difficult. The promised land seems to devour its inhabitants. Instead, though, the Lord is very patient with us. He leads us in indirect ways, slowly, gradually, through a long, repetitive process through the wilderness journey. Slowly, we learn to trust his word instead of our delusions and fantasies. Little by little, he replaces harmful delights with truly happy ones. We discover our weakness again and again, and we learn that the Lord saves us if we stay with him. The fearful generation died away and was replaced by a new generation accustomed to obeying the word of the Lord through Moses. Meanwhile, the Lord preserved the vision of the promised land that Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, had brought back. Under their leadership, the next generation conquered and took possession of Canaan. We too can learn to trust the Lord. We need not be afraid to explore ourselves carefully so that we can identify some bad habits and attitudes to work on. If we pick out just one problem area, one sin against the Lord and against our neighbor, and we give it real attention just once a week or twice in a month from conscience, we will perceive a change. The Lord says so in his word. Though we falter and give in on our own, slowly we can learn to trust in the Lord instead of in ourselves, and he will give us victory over our spiritual enemies. As Joshua and Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.